This morning we're continuing our exploration of one of the most remarkable books of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. We're looking at these practical instructions for living contained in this most amazing book of the Bible. Just by way of reminder, Proverbs contains 900 separate proverbs written in that book. Not just a set of rules, they're not a set of rules, they are guidelines, God's guidelines for living. They are wisdom from heaven for living on earth. It deals with how God made us, how God made us to live, how he made us to work, how he made us to relax. And it teaches us how God made us to relate to family, how he made us to relate to friends, how he made us to relate to employers, how he made us to relate to government. I want to remind you that the goal of the book of Proverbs is summed up by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:19, where this is what he says. Paul says this: God's goal is that Christ is fully developed in your life. In other words, what Paul's saying is that as followers of Jesus, it's a process, and the moment you get born again, that's not the end, that's just the beginning. And that there's a process going on. This process is that Jesus would be fully developed in our lives. That there would be this process going on where more and more of Jesus would be seen in us and through us. And Proverbs is very helpful because it allows my character to be challenged and changed and molded into the character of Jesus. As I discover, what does it mean to live in a practical way to please God? See, Proverbs is all about the practicalities. It's a very, very practical book. We had a visiting speaker a few months ago now, Keith Johnson, and he gave an amazing encouragement to us about how God can work in the workplace, whether the workplace is the office, the building site, whether it's the home if you're a homemaker, whether it's school, university, whether you volunteer, whatever we're doing, how God can work in us and through us in those most practical places. And today it's part two. We're going to carry on from that, looking at how God wants to use us and work in us in the workplace. And the workplace means different things for different ones, depending what our responsibilities are. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active and powerful. And that we're asking today, would you breathe freshly into the Bible? As we're looking at scripture together, could it be living, active, changing, challenging? Lord, would you deliver us from any sense of it being rules, any sense of it being a list of things to do? But rather, Lord, would you inspire the character of Jesus in us, changing us and molding us, even today, Lord? Amen. The slowest animal in the world, what is it? Well, everyone knows the fastest animal. Everyone knows the fastest animal is the cheetah. Cheetah can travel, of course, 75 miles an hour for a short period. And even in the Olympics, we saw Usain Bolt, the fastest man on earth, doing 28 miles an hour. Of course, walking speed, as I'm walking along here, average walking speed is about 3 miles an hour. But what about the slowest animal in the world? Well, the slowest animal in the world is probably the sloth. You might have been to London Zoo here. He's a very cute creature. And this chap here, when he's moving, he doesn't go 3 miles an hour, not even a tenth of that at 0.3 miles an hour, not even a hundredth of that at 0.03 miles, not even a thousandth of that at 0.003 miles an hour, even slower than that. In fact, I've got a video to prove it. Let's just have a little look at this creature as he tries to cross the road.
I think he is too.
We just got to flag people down.
Okay, that the amazing thing about the sloth is that he's a very, very slow animal. In fact, they sleep up to 18 hours a day. There's a few people, whoa, that sounds like a good option. And actually, they're so slow. I know, did you know the green on his shoulder? Algae has time to grow on the fur of a sloth because they are so slow when it comes to moving. Now, the book of Proverbs doesn't refer to the sloth, but it refers to a character of a man who is very much like a sloth, and he's called the sluggard. This character appears again and again in the book of Proverbs, this character, the sluggard. And when we're looking at the sluggard, it's helpful to have the picture of the sloth in our minds. And, of course, the sloth is a comical creature. And the sluggard too is described with humour in the book of Proverbs. But let's not be misled by the humour with which he's described, because whilst the sluggard is funny, actually it's tragic comedy. Firstly, his sheer animal laziness. When he lies in bed, Proverbs describes that this sluggard, he's more than just anchored to his bed. He's like hinged to his bed. He's so much loves his bed, he just rolls over like a hinge on his bed. Doesn't move in Proverbs 26:14. And secondly, the sluggard comes up with ridiculous excuses for just lying there and doing nothing. For example, in Proverbs 26:13, the sluggard says, "Oh, there's a lion in the street, a fierce lion. I can't go out. I can't do anything." And the book of Proverbs uses humor for two reasons. Firstly, because the truth is portrayed in a way that helps us to remember it so we don't forget it. But secondly, it disarms us. As humour's used to disarm the reader, it sets us up for the full force of what the writer's trying to say. So while we're still laughing at the joke, what happens is we begin to realise actually the point of the story is aimed in my direction. So by laughing, I've already admitted the truth of the proverb in principle, at least as far as other people are concerned. But then as I'm laughing, I suddenly realise, hang on a minute, there's a bit of truth in this for me. Humour is very powerful. And so, but below the humour of this character lies the tragedy of it. Because the problem with the sluggard is he lives in a world of wishing, which is his substitute for getting on and working. And it can ruin him materially and imprison him spiritually, as we're going to see this morning. So our starting point this morning is to look at this character of the sluggard. What is he like, this sluggard? Well, he's a number of things. Firstly, the sluggard is a procrastinator. A procrastinator is someone who puts it off and puts it off and puts it off. The motto of the sluggard is this: never do today what you can put off until tomorrow. So, for example, he fully intends to go to work. Oh, yes, the sluggard intends to go to work, but after a little more sleep. Proverbs 6, 9 and 10. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? He replies, a little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. When the sluggard is asked, "When will you start?" his answer is, "In a little while, soon, tomorrow, later." When the time comes for harvest, the sluggard does not quite get ready to get to the fields. In Proverbs 10:5, "He who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." But you see, rather than decide not to go to work, the sluggard would prefer not to make any decision at all. He prefers to postpone the decision to start. So he's not honest enough to admit that he's not going to work, that he will not plant a crop, but actually puts off the unpleasantness of work by delaying the decision to start work. He seldom consciously decides totally to neglect his duty. He just delays starting it. So his underlying attitude of the sluggard is this: the sluggard is always just about ready to start a job, but not quite. He's already started some things, but when he started them, they never seem to get finished. And the projects that he does begin, well, they always seem more time-consuming. They always seem more demanding than he first thought. See, procrastinating can be a terrible curse on our lives. Procrastinating, which is putting something off, knowing in my heart I should do something. It may be an unpleasant thing, maybe something I don't want to do, maybe something that I don't really look forward to. But if there's something I know I should be doing, what procrastinating is I'll do it tomorrow. Oh, I'll do it later. I'll watch this TV program first. I'll do this first. I should be doing this. I should be this. But I'll put them off and instead I'll do something else more pleasant. That's procrastinating. Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28 have really been striking me recently. I found God's challenging me and speaking me again and again through these verses. Because what I found myself doing is I found myself putting things off that I could do that are good things for other people. So let's look at this verse in Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. It says this: "Don't withhold good from those to whom it's due, when it's in your power to act." In other words, if I can do something good for someone, don't think, I'll do it later. I could give them a phone call later. I could take round a meal later. I could do something to bless them later. But in the meantime, I'm watching TV. In the meantime, I'm going to do something for myself. In the meantime, there's something I want to do. What this is Proverbs saying is get on and do and bless others. Don't procrastinate. So don't say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you have it with you today. If it's in my power today to bless someone, get on and bless them. Rather than thinking, oh, well, I'll kind of put it off and do it. I've felt recently a number of times that God's challenged me when I've been tempted to put something off, even with my physical neighbor next door, when I've got something of theirs, rather than not return it, or I think, oh, well, I'll sort it out later, I'll take it around later, I'll give them whatever later, actually to get on and bless them. If there's some blessing that's within my power to give, to get on and bless people, rather than first put it off to whatever suits me and whatever's comfortable for me. Now, Proverbs illustrates these things very practically. Rather than leave us in a kind of theoretical, what does it mean to be godly? It tells us very clearly. So, for example, the sluggard won't begin things. When we ask him, Proverbs 6, verse 9, we've seen this verse before, how long will you lie there? When will you get up? See, how long and when are too specific for a sluggard. Because his answer is, well, a little. What? A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. He's too definite. He just wants a little more time to think about it. Yeah, sure, it's important, but later, but another time. He doesn't commit himself to refusal. So the sluggard just doesn't say, no, I'm not going to do it. But what he does is, by delaying starting, the opportunity inches away, the opportunity slips away, and then the door closes, and maybe that opportunity is not there anymore because it's been delayed and delayed and delayed. But as well as not starting things, the sluggard won't finish things. When the effort is enough for him to start something, then his impulse dies so that even his meals go cold. Look at Proverbs 26:15. It describes a humorous situation here. Proverbs 26:15. It says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. So the guy's eating his food and he puts it and he goes, oh goodness, I can't be bothered to get it back in his mouth because he's so lazy. And again, he can't be bothered preparing proper food. He just gets a takeaway. Look at Proverbs 12:27. It says this, the lazy does not roast his game. Rather than putting the effort into cooking food, I can't be bothered. I'll just have it raw. I'll just eat it as it is. The sluggard doesn't plow in preparation for sowing his crops, but then he ends up begging in harvest time and has nothing. In Proverbs 20 verse 4, the sluggard doesn't plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. See, while I'm laughing at this character, what strikes me is there any element... None of us, if I said, okay, put your hand up if you're a sluggard, none of us would want to be labelled with this terrible, slothful title. And yet, there's an element in my character. Do I procrastinate? Do I put things off? Are there things I know I should do that I feel God's told me to do, or I feel it's honourable to do in my family or my work, or just the things that I should get on and do that I put off and just delay starting them by watching TV or by doing something else rather than getting on and doing the things that God's called me to? We've got very precious little time on this earth. God has given us so little time, really. And yet I can put off the very things that are important in God's sight, important for me to do, by procrastination. It's a terrible curse, procrastination. God, would you deliver us from procrastinating? Second characteristic. That's the first characteristic we're introduced to here in the book of Proverbs. Second characteristic of the sluggard is he's a man who makes excuses. Sorry about this, guys, but the sluggard is a man. I assume you ladies can learn something from it as well. But actually, the sluggard is a man. He actually is great at excuses, the sluggard. He's brilliant at coming up with reasons why not to do something. So when he decides not to work, he actually will have a very plausible explanation for why he's not going to start work. Classic one is found twice in Proverbs, where he says this, Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard said, there's a lion outside, I'm going to be murdered in the streets. Now, as in Israel at that time, actually, it was plausible. There were lions. But it was very, very remote chance of walking out your door and a lion jumping on you and killing you. It did happen very remotely, very occasionally. So it wasn't completely impossible, but it was just implausible. And the sluggard's making an excuse. Rather than get on and do what he should be doing, he exaggerates a potential threat and therefore uses an excuse to not do the things he should be doing. The sluggard, fantastic at taking excuses, fabricating a crisis. That's what this guy's doing. He can fabricate a crisis out of nothing to stop him doing what he actually knows he doesn't want to do. Am I good at coming up excuses? Am I someone who can think of a reason why not to? Even just to myself. Oh, well, I can do this later. I can do it another time. I can put it off. Well, it wouldn't be any... Actually, it's better if I do it later. It'd be better if I do it tomorrow. Maybe it won't stop raining tomorrow. Whatever. But I put something off when I should be getting on and doing it. God, would you deliver us from excuses? God, if you've given me something to do, would you give me the courage to get on and do whatever it is you've given me to do? Third characteristic of the sluggard is this. He is lazy. If there's anything which characterizes the sluggard, is this man is lazy. He's got a tool in his tool bag. Only one tool. His one tool in his tool. His one tool in his tool bag is his bed. In Proverbs 26:14, as the door turns on its hinges, so he turns on his bed. He won't get up and get on with responsibilities. And so there are consequences for this, for the sluggard. Firstly, he's of no use to his employer. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. See, the employer says, go and do this, go and do that, go and do the other. And actually, it's like vinegar. It's in your mouth or smoke to your eyes. It just actually does the person no good. Then he ends up, the sluggard, being more of a hindrance than a blessing. Proverbs 18:9. One who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. In other words, one who actually doesn't diligently do whatever he is that he's asked to do is like someone who destroys things. And finally, the sluggard ends up being even more sleepy than he started with because of his laziness. In Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts into a deep sleep. So because the sluggard will choose the course of action that appears to involve the least amount of work on his part, what's the easiest course of action? How can I get away with today with the least amount of work? And involves choosing a path that is the greatest amount of immediate pleasure. So we get the situation in Proverbs 21:25. It says the desire of the sluggard for ease puts him to death. For his hands refuse to work all day long. He ends up craving. So when work can't be avoided, the sluggard is looking for schemes. So when he's got to work, the sluggard's thinking, how can I make money easily? What could I do that would be easy? So the sluggard is looking for lucky numbers. The sluggard is looking for jackpots. He's looking for a win on the lottery. He's looking for a windfall. He's looking, how can I easily make some money? Rather than get on and work hard, he's looking for how can I get something easy. Proverbs 12:11 says this, he who works his land have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. What's the chance of winning the lottery? What's the chance of a windfall coming? It's a fantasy. He who works his land will have abundant food. These are fantasies compared with getting on and working hard. So as a result, Proverbs says the sluggard requires prodding to get him to work. And this most dramatically seen in terms of hunger. I've got nothing to eat, so therefore the sluggard is prodded to work as he's starving. In Proverbs 26:12, the labourer's appetite works for him. Hunger drives him on. See, as I read through this thing of the sluggard, it's humorous. You think, oh, who is this guy, this sluggard? But actually, I realise that there's elements in me where I'm lazy. There's times where I'm not diligently doing the things I should do, the thing that God's called me to, the things that I should do in my job and with my family, with my friends. What should I be doing? Proverbs doesn't lead us there, though. It pushes the point home by spelling out the consequences for the sluggard. And there are two consequences for the sluggard. This chap has two things. First, he has problems. And it says that in Proverbs 19:15, an idle man will suffer hunger. So a consequence of being a sluggard is the fact that I won't have enough food. But also it carries on in Proverbs 6, 10 and 11. It says, this person who wants a little sleep, when will you start work? Oh, a little while, just a little more sleep. Then it says this, poverty will come in. But worse, the whole of his life seems to be surrounded by problems. So Proverbs 15, 19 says, the way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns. It's like the way this guy's path's going, it just seems that way there's difficulties, sharp difficulties. This way there's sharp, all around there just seems to be problems and difficulties and things. And it's because it's called the way of the sluggard. The second consequence for the sluggard, as well as problems, is pressure. We see that eventually he's forced to work. He's got no food. He's got to. So in Proverbs 12:24, it says the slothful will be put to forced labor. He's just got to. Let's have a look. We're going to look this morning at what's the root. What's the heart problem? Because the thing about this guy, the sluggard, is there's a heart problem. There's something wrong in his heart. And Proverbs helps us understand what it is. Get to the bottom of what does it make this sluggard tick. So firstly, in his heart, we see that the sluggard is self-seeking. Look at Proverbs 21 and 25. It says, the desire of the sluggard kills him. There's something inside his heart which is self-seeking and which is destructive. So the number one problem with the sluggard is his self-seeking. But secondly, we can see that he's actually a pleasure seeker. So in Proverbs 13:4, it says the soul of the sluggard craves, he wants things, but gets nothing. He ends up being a slave to pleasure, looking for any route possible to get to pleasure. So for example, in Proverbs 21:17, it says, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. The amazing thing about the book of Proverbs is out of these 900, we've just seen some this morning, again and again, this character, the sluggard, he appears a lot. The character of the sluggard is a major player in the book of Proverbs. And I believe God's put him there as an example. God's put him there. It may be a very extreme example. But actually what he does is we look at the character of the sluggard. Something in my heart says, is there an element of that in me? None of us here would say, yeah, that's totally my character, totally how I am. But actually, as we look at this chap, it exposes in my heart, God, could you change me and make me more like Jesus? Right back at the beginning, we were talking about how God's purpose is that we would be changed and made more like Jesus. That's what the Proverbs helps us. We looked at two attitudes of his heart. The third attitude of his heart is that he's short-sighted. So he's just concerned with now. Rather than thinking, what about the future? What about planning for so if it's summertime, rather than plan for the autumn, when it's going to be a harvest, and then plan for the winter, he's just concerned, just hand to mouth, I've got some food. As long as I've got some food for today, great. He's not planning and thinking and praying about tomorrow. So Proverbs 10:5 says, he who gathers crops in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. So rather than working hard during the harvest time, isn't it amazing in our lives? Some season of our lives, God provides and blesses. And there's wisdom in praying and asking God, what do you want me to put aside in this time? In this time of blessing in my life, what do you want me to put aside for times where there's less? And so we can come to God and get wisdom from heaven. God may be showing us what to do. It may be to give it away. It may be to store it up for times when it's going to be harder. But the thing about the sluggard is he lives for the moment. And finally, we see the heart of the sluggard ultimately is someone who lacks self-discipline. He lacks self-control. So if there's food in the house, he eats it. No thoughts of the consequences. If it's a choice, work and play, he chooses to play. It's whatever is easy and enjoyable will always be his choice. Proverbs tells us that the wise man realizes that actually short-term sacrifices are important for future benefits. But the sluggard's not willing to make any sacrifices or make do without any pleasure. If I can have it now, I'll have it now. So what we're looking at today is very practical. The great thing I love about Proverbs is it doesn't allow us to be all spiritual and religious. What Proverbs does is it brings us straight forward with character issues, and it paints it in such a colourful and practical way that I'm forced to look and say, God, is there anything of that in me? Because as we see a Christian faith in Proverbs, it's lived out in the workplace amongst employers, it's lived out in the home amongst family, it's lived out in a very practical sense. Now, the main warning of the book of Proverbs is one of laziness. The character of sluggard in the book of Proverbs is that of laziness. But see, the thing about Proverbs, it's not just a moral tale of hard work. It's not just kind of some Victorian kind of lecture about how we should all work hard and be good. Actually, there's something spiritual and powerful and poignant in what it's saying. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 30, a couple of verses there, because this is our kind of punchline for today where we've been heading. And this is what the writer of the Proverbs says: I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. So rather than the person being diligent in looking after what God had given him, God had given him this field, God had given him responsibility, rather than this guy being responsible and getting on and looking after and caring for what God given him, he'd just kind of taken it easy, just kind of slept in, not been out there doing what he should be doing. So as a result, thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall around the vineyard had been broken down. The writer says this: I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. And I believe that's our punchline for today, is God wants us to learn a lesson. God wants us to see, what can I learn from this? What can you learn from this? What can we learn from the sluggard? And for some of us, maybe we're working too hard. And so you think, well, I'm not a sluggard. You should see how many hours I work. And so maybe the lesson we learn from the sluggard is that we need to get a work-life balance. We need to get some balance before God in the time that we have for work and the time that we have for relaxing. And maybe for some of us, it's a challenge that if I sat down and I recorded what I did every 5 minutes for the day, and then I totted it all up, and look, what did I spend my day doing? I had these 24 hours, okay? I slept for 8 hours. That would be great, wouldn't it? I slept for 8 hours, and I did this for this, and I did this for this, and I totted it all up, that actually, what have I got to show at the end of the day? Now, what I'm not preaching today is about being some kind of driven kind of a person that works to the bone, because obviously there's a balance in all this. But this is very important. The character of the sluggard comes up so many times in Proverbs that God wants us to take notice. God wants us to have an honest conversation. It's a very personal thing. And it comes down personally to you and Jesus, you and God. That I would bring my life before God and saying, God, could you show me in my life where I'm being driven? Where I'm actually spending far too much time doing some things? And God, could you show me where I'm being lazy? Could you show me where I'm procrastinating? Where I'm putting off the things that I should be doing? God, would you illuminate and show me? God, I want to be someone that's fruitful. In our lives, we've only got this chance. This is it. I love the analogy of a candle. If you go home and you light a candle, you come back an hour later, it's gone down. Come back 2 hours later, it's gone down again. Come back 3 or 4 hours later, the thing's completely burnt, completely gone. That candle represents my life. And every day that candle burns down. Every day more of that wax turns to hot air and products of combustion. It goes up in there and it gets slower and smaller and smaller. And so just very practically, we get one chance at life. There's no dress rehearsals. There's no practice. This is it. This is your life. Obviously, when we die, we're going to heaven to be with Jesus forever. Fantastic. But we have to stand before God, and God says, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave you one candle. I gave you that hours and days. What did you do with it? As it burnt down day by day, what did you do with that time? How did you spend it? And so it's a very serious thing. Because one of the things that's clear is we all have to give account. And the wonderful thing as Christians is that's in the grace of God. It's not a judgment. It's before God with him and his goodness. But nevertheless, he will hold us account, and there is rewards in heaven. Apostle Paul was looking forward so much to heaven. He was so looking forward to heaven. And part of that was the rewards for having done what God had called him to do. That he felt like this. Paul felt he was like a drink. He likened his life to like a drink. And he says, my life is being poured out. Like you have, imagine a cup that's full. It's a bit like the candle analogy. As the cup's poured out, as you pour a cup out, there comes a point where there's half and then a quarter and a little bit and then it's all gone. And Paul says, my life is almost, he realized he was an old man, he was about to die. And he realized that, he says, my life is almost now completely poured out. But I'm looking forward to going to heaven because I'm going to get rewards because my life's been poured out in fruitful, doing the things that God has called me to do. God has called each of us individually. And that's why we can't look at the person next to think, well, she doesn't work very hard. And he, because it's an individual thing. And that's where before God, I've got to bring my responsibilities, my family. We've all got unique family responsibilities, work responsibilities, church responsibilities to bring before God and saying, God, your priorities, what do you want me to do in these things? See, the lesson of today, we saw in that scripture, was that God has given me responsibility. That guy, that vineyard owner, his responsibility was to tend, care for, and get a good yield out of that vineyard. And because he wasn't diligent in doing that, he failed. And so the writer here says, look, there's a lesson. There's something really to get from that. And of course, this is very graphic. You could walk past the field. You could see the stone wall broken down. You could see the weeds. It's very, very graphic. What we looked at today is very graphic. And basically, my responsibility is amongst my family, in my work, whatever my work situation is, my church responsibilities, is God, I want to be diligent in using my time that I would be doing the things that you want me to. God, would you give me wisdom that I would recognize that? I would see what are the things, the priorities that you have in all these different areas. And absolutely, it's a balancing act. Absolutely, it's something where we need such wisdom to know how much time to devote to different things. And there can be seasons of our lives where God wants us to pour ourselves out totally sacrificially. If my responsibility God's given me is a job, if you're working at a job, if tomorrow morning you're going to be sat at a desk on a building site, whatever you're going to be doing in a classroom, your responsibility is to be a wonderful employee. Your responsibility is to shine in that place that amongst the others who are not Christians, that you shine with your attitude of how you do it, with your diligence at what you do, with the fact you do it to the best of the God-given strength and ability. If God's responsibility God's given you now is raising children, it's your responsibility to tirelessly pour yourself out for those kids, to model, to train, to discipline, to love, to pour yourself out that those kids would be raised in a way that God wants them raised. They're a gift from him on loan to raise until they leave and become adults. If your responsibility is to be a homemaker right now, it's your responsibility to serve in the home, to give yourself fully to other members of that household, in love, in prayer, in diligence, in being the best that you can be in loving and caring for those in your home. If your responsibility is a student, then your responsibility is to study hard. If you're a student, it's your responsibility to work very hard, to give the best effort that you can at your studies. If you're a student, then it's that your responsibility to take studying as a job. Yes. If your responsibility at the moment is to work as a volunteer, some of us are in the privileged position of volunteering to work amongst the homeless or to work in different charities or in different situations, then it's your responsibility to be the best at that, to arrive on time and to see it. This is God, this is what you've called me to, and I'm going to be the best person in this organization. I'm going to be someone that pours myself out. I'm not going to receive a pay packet at the end of the week, but I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to give myself to this. God is honoring you. I'm going to give myself fully and diligently to this. See, whatever season of life you're in, each of us have responsibilities. And I'd like you just for a moment to think in your life, what are my family responsibilities? What are my church responsibilities? What are my work home responsibilities? Because we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom to work out how am I going to use my 24 hours each day that I would be diligent in doing all that God has for me to do. Because it's very easy to drift. Very easy. It's very easy for one day to drift into the next day, to drift into the next day. Oh, goodness, that year went quickly. Because it's very easy to fill my time with all kinds of, to be honest, ultimately meaningless, frivolous procrastinations, if I'm honest. Easy. I can do it. I'm sure you can do it too. It's dead easy. Because God's called us in this short window we've got of life to be those that honour God in what we do, whether we're working, resting, or playing. Finally, just the last thing. If you feel today, if you say, well, I'm no sluggard, I'm the opposite. If I overwork, I work far too hard in all aspects of my life, then 1 1 verse 9 says this. Colossians 1 verse 9 says this. Paul's talking about, how do you do it? It's an interview with the Apostle Paul, okay? Paul, how do you manage to do this? You're kind of juggling about 50 churches and you're running around and you're writing the Bible. And how do you manage to do all this stuff that you do? Paul, it's an interview with him. How do you manage it? He says, well, this is what I do. I labor. I work very hard. But listen, I do it with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So Paul's not some kind of driven person that runs around frazzled from church to church, spinning plates. He says, I'm struggling. This is hard work. I'm really working hard here. I'm laboring, but it's not my energy. I'm open to God's energy filling my life. I want to finish with us today just to ask, shall we ask God, would you fill us with your energy? God, would you give us this amazing supernatural energy? And just as Paul experienced that it powerfully worked in his life, so powerfully he was able to do incredible things. If there's one man, apart from Jesus, who impacted the world, it must be the Apostle Paul. And so there's a key in what he's saying here for what he did. His key was this. It was the power of God's energy in him and through him. Let's close our eyes. Close our eyes together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you. It's so practical. Thank you, Lord. It's a book which speaks to us about all aspects of our lives. And today, Lord, I'm asking, would you speak to every heart here, every one of us, Lord? Father, thank you that we're born with a mission. We're born with a purpose. We're born with responsibilities that you've got for us to do. Lord, I'm asking you, give us wisdom. You say in the Bible, Lord, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. And so today we're asking, every person here, Lord, we're asking, please, could we have wisdom? Oh, Lord, God, could we have wisdom? Could you open the eyes of our heart to see your priorities? Just as we're quiet this morning, I feel for some of us, we've been pushing ahead with our own priorities. We've not taken the time that we should have done to reflect and actually just check that our priorities are in fact God's priorities for our life. And so for some of us, we've been working very hard at things that are our priorities and not his priorities. And so to bring those today humbly before God and saying, God, would you show me? Would you open my eyes? Would you let me see your priorities for my life? Father, I'm asking for courage today for each of us, Lord, that we would have courage as we come before you. Courage to listen, courage and humility, Lord, to come and ask of you for you to teach us. And Lord, our cry today is that could we be like the Apostle Paul, who experienced supernatural energy, powerfully working in him to enable him to do all that he did. Because we want to be those that stand before you and that you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we want to be those folks. Just for a moment, can I just ask, would you bring before God your family responsibilities? Just bring them before him. It's personal. I'm not going to ask you to respond or stand up. It's just between you and God. Just say, God, here are my family responsibilities. I just ask him, God, would you show me where I need to realign something, where I need to prioritize something that I haven't, or where maybe I'm striving and struggling in my own strength and I need God's help. And then let's bring before God our Christian responsibilities to serve him in the church and wider in as we seek to touch the lives of others. Just to say, God, what is my priorities in these things? Would you show me what you want me to do? Finally, in our work and home, depending on your focus, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're bringing up your kids, working part-time or working full-time or a volunteer, bring that kind of whole, what you do with your time before God and saying, God, would you please show me my priorities? It's a very practical thing we're talking about this morning, and we're just going to finish with a brief prayer. If you just turn to the person next to you, put the hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Twos and threes, just put your hand on the person of someone who's beside you. And if you're not used to praying, then just relax. Don't worry about that. I'm not going to embarrass you. But just to pray for them and say, God, would you please help my brother, my sister? Would you please give them strength and wisdom for the decisions that they need to make? Let's just pray those prayers over each other very simply, just for a few minutes.